All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, don't open to the Gospel of John because we're done. We are actually going to bookend Jesus's life, and we're gonna end this kind of whole series of the Gospel of John, but we're gonna actually end in the Book of Acts, and we're gonna look at the first 12 verses of Acts chapter 1, come to the Scriptures because we know. We need something solid because football doesn't do it anymore. It's not subliminal or subtle at all. We need Jesus, baby. We need him bad. So we're going to look we've already sung about this ascension. And so when you think about the Bible, I want you to think about it in terms of the presence of God. And so if you think about the story of the Scriptures and how God came to man, you think of paradise, right? You think of paradise because God came with Adam and Eve and they were walking beautifully in the garden. And then paradise was lost, right? Paradise lost, Genesis 3, the fall of man. And the story from Genesis 3 to the end of Scripture is, how does God come back to man? How does heaven ultimately, how is heaven and earth, how are they going to come together again? And the Old Testament, we see God show himself, right, in different ways. He comes like in a burning bush. He comes through the Ten Commandments and the law. He comes through the Ark of the Covenant, right? The Shekinah glory in the Ark of the Covenant, Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? Here we go. And then we finally see, okay, we want a permanent place for the Ark of the Covenant, for the presence of God. We put him on Zion. We put him in Jerusalem, the city of David. We're going to put him at Mount Zion, the permanent place for the residence of God. And then that's the Old Testament. Fade out, 400 years of blackness, boom, Christmas comes. And Jesus comes, not like we expected him to come. He comes in the form of a little baby, and he lives perfectly for 33 years, right? And he doesn't start his ministry till the age of 30. And for 3 years then, he begins to what? He begins to teach. And he begins to be a prophet and teach. And then he begins to be a priest for people that are hurting. And he heals, and he intercedes for people, and he holds them. And then he is a king, and he rules, and he says, this is what I want you to do. And while Jesus is teaching, preaching, and healing, I want you to think of light and darkness. Light is coming into darkness, right? Light is coming into darkness through this man, right? This perfect man, Jesus. And what he needs to do is defeat death. Ultimately, that's his job, to take all your sins and put them on his back and walk down the Via Dolorosa, get up on the cross, and die the death that we should have died. 3 days he's in the tomb, and then, as we talked about, the implications of the resurrection, he defeats death. He didn't have a pulse rate, he did not have a breathing rate for 3 days, and then he did. Unbelievably, he defeated death. And that's our hope, right? And that's our hope. And so, all of a sudden, we've got this post-resurrection Jesus, so now what? So now what? Jesus, what are you going to do? How is heaven going to come down to earth? And that is the question I want you to think about. I want you to think about this morning, because we need more heaven down to earth. Amen. We do. We need it. And, my wife and I like to show each other videos, like YouTube videos. It was a powerful Friday night we were having, and we were showing each other videos, and, she showed me this one, and it was a Burger King one, right? And Burger King decided to take a stand against bullying. So they set up this thing where they had students come in the center of their store and kind of present a bullying episode. So there were kids that were being bullied, and it was pretty loud, and it was, you know, a little crazy. And then they would have people come in, and if they had ordered a Whopper with cheese, the back cook would then kind of take their Whopper with cheese and mangle it, right? You know, and then fold it up in their little wax paper, put it on, and give it to them. And so you'd see these people, and they would go, and they would sit down, at the Burger King somewhere, and all of a sudden they'd cue the bullying. And you saw this parallel between all these people who were, these kids who were really getting, I mean, it was fake, but they were getting bullied pretty bad. And then you see them open up their Whopper with cheese, right? And see this, they kind of said the Whopper was bullied, right? And what do you do with a Whopper that's bullied? And what do you do with a kid that's bullied? And they had, I don't know how many, but it was a lot of people that came through. And would you believe the percentage of people that came, that took their Whopper back up, right? to the front and said, hey, my Whopper with cheese needs to be, you know, renewed and made better. 95% of the people who had their Whopper messed up came back and got it fixed, you know, their bullied Whopper. And then the people that came and intercede for the kid that was getting bullied, you know what the percentage was? 13%, right? 13% decided that they wanted to help a kid who was getting bullied, and 95% of those people, hey, this is my Whopper. Hello, I'm going to get this fixed. It was kind of telling, you know? Our world needs what? We need heaven to come down to earth. Jesus, how are you going to make heaven come down to earth? You've defeated death. You have resurrected. Now what? Now what? Well, here, after 40 days post-resurrection, here is actually Luke. He was a doctor. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he wrote the book of Acts. And these are the first 12 verses in Acts chapter 1, speaking to the ascension of Jesus. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John, and this being John the Baptist, not the writer of the Gospel of John, but for John the Baptist baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Amen? Amen. The ascension. What is the ascension? I want you to think of the ascension as this, as the detonator, if you will, as the detonator of Christianity. Right? It would be as if you had some kind of a stick of dynamite, right? And let's say you were trying to blow a hole through a mountain. You're trying to build a road through there. Say you had the best stick of dynamite ever, and it was all, you know, all perfect. And imagine you had that, but you did not have anything to light it. You didn't have anything to detonate it. This is exactly what the ascension is. I want you to think of the ascension of Jesus as the detonator of Christianity, right? Because some of us see it this way. Jesus left. That's what we just read. Jesus left. And apparently we're going to lose his leadership, right? We're going to lose like this intimacy that we had with this perfect man, and we're going to lose protection. But when you really look at it, when you see what the ascension means, I think we're going to see that there is a lot more than that. In fact, what we get is so much greater than, quote, what we lose. So just in thinking about the term ascension, many of us think of it in terms of, okay, he's just like literally, he's levitating up into the sky. I don't want you to think of the ascension that way. I want you to think of the ascension as this. Think of if we were in England and someone had their ascension into the kingship, right? If someone ascended up the ranks and became king, what would that do if you became king or you became queen of England? Ultimately, what that would do with that, that would change your relationship. It would change the relationship that you had with the people. And so I want you to think of the ascension like this. So Jesus, what did he do on the earth? He took upon himself a body. He became human. So he understands what it's like to be human. He lived a perfect life in our place. So he fulfilled all the requirements, right? 613 laws, perfect, summarized in two: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. The vertical and the horizontal. He did that perfectly. That's what we know. He died and he rose again from the grave, which means he defeated death now, instead of staying, right? He defeated death. But now he can only exist in this one time and one, kind of in one time, one space. And when he's taken up into the heavens, right? When he ascends, where is he going? What would the scriptures tell us he's going? It says later on in scripture that he ascends to the right hand of God the Father. That's what he says. So why is that powerful for us? I mean, what's the point of that? I mean, he ascends and he sits, right? He sits at the right hand of God the Father. So he's right next to the Father. Remember this, Mary Magdalene, when she saw Jesus post-resurrection, she basically said, no, Jesus, I don't want you to leave. And Jesus responds, hey, don't hold on to me, Mary. I'm ascending to my Father. Mary, you're afraid to let me go. You don't understand. You don't understand what this does for you. You think you're going to lose me. But look, if you let me go, right? If you let me go, they will never, ever be able to take me away from you. I will come to you, right? I will come to you in a much more powerful way than I'm with you right now. In fact, you know what? I am going to unleash heaven in it rushing into earth. That's what I'm going to do. So if you'll let me ascend and take my spot there, you know what that means? It means I completed the work I was called to. I have completed the work. And when you think of Jesus, right? When you think of the completed work of Jesus, when you think of what he did, I want us to think of it in terms of three offices that Jesus took, right? Traditionally, we talk about Jesus as prophet. Jesus functioned as a priest, and Jesus functioned as a king. When you think of prophet, I want you to think of teacher, priest, kind of like a counselor, helper, kind of close friend that knows every single thing about you. King, he's your ruler, right? He is the one, he is your leader, he is your general. Jesus functioned in those three roles. And so first, when you think about Jesus as the ascended prophet, why is that important, right? Why is that important? Because some of us say, our teacher's gone. Did you hear the way Jesus teaches? Nobody can speak with Jesus's wisdom. Why in the world would he go back up to heaven? I mean, no one can spin a phrase like Jesus. You know, he had all this authority. And in fact, there's this place in John 8 where he says this, continue in my word, continue in my truth, and the ultimacy of my truth, and the beauty of my truth, and the authority of my truth, and you know what, the wisdom of my truth, and you will be set free. That's what he says. It's beautiful. And so, when people listened to the words of Jesus, you know what they were? They were set free. They were liberated. And people were nervous, like, wait, you're the ascended prophet now? Why would you ascend? What does that mean for us? How in the world, Jesus, is your teaching ministry, you being my professor, you being my teacher, how is that going to continue if you're ascended? I want you to listen to this. Where Luke says this, you know, we already read it. He says, in my first book, I wrote to you what Jesus Christ began to do and teach. If he says that about his first book, and he talks about the ascension, in the book of Acts, through the church, what is he saying? I'm going to show you what Jesus Christ continues to do and teach. Why is that a big deal for you and for me? I'm going to go one more. I'm going to throw another 20-yard path to the book of Ephesians, right? Where Paul says this. Paul says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Paul here is talking to the church at Ephesus. And here's, he talks about their conversion. And he talks about how he came and he preached peace to people who were far away. But he talks about how the people of Ephesus, this was in Asia Minor, they heard Jesus. What's the problem with that? What's the problem with that statement that Paul makes? Paul says, you people of Ephesus, you heard the voice of Jesus. What's the problem with that statement? Jesus never once went to Asia Minor. Jesus never once went to Ephesus. How in the world can Paul say, you heard the voice of Jesus, Church of Ephesus, when Jesus never went to Ephesus? How can he say that? What if Jesus never went there, why in the world would Paul say, Jesus came and he preached the word to you? Here's the deal. It's a big deal. The Bible minces no words at all. If you're a Christian, right? The implication is this. If you're a Christian and you tell somebody else about Jesus Christ of the Bible, they literally hear the voice of Christ through you. They hear the voice of Christ through you. Paul preached to the Ephesians and he said this, you heard, when I preached, you heard the voice of God. You heard the voice of Jesus. Here's in verse 8, he says what? You, Westtown Church, everyone who knows Christ, you're going to be my witnesses in this room. You are going to be my witnesses to other people in Tampa. You are going to be what? My prophet. You, Westtown, are going to be the words of Jesus. And you say, okay, wow, I don't know what to do with that. Let me press it one more level. Jesus Christ says this about John the Baptist. He says, the greatest prophet in the history of the world was John the Baptist. That's what Jesus says, right? And he says this, there has never been a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Then he says, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Do you feel like a weak Christian right now? Do you feel like maybe you're a Christian, but you're on the weaker end? Maybe you're the weakest. Maybe you consider yourself the weakest Christian in this room or the least of Christians in this room. If you were just to kind of, you know, look out the entire congregation here. Here's what Jesus says about you, that you are greater than the greatest prophet Jesus ever cited. That you, it was the gospel ultimately, what? That Jesus explained after he resurrected. John the Baptist preached this baptism of repentance. But you and I, he never got to hear the gospel. He never got to hear Jesus explain. It says in Luke 24 that beginning with Moses, he was telling, you know, these two guys on the road to Emmaus, everything, if you took the prophets, if you took the law, if you took the wisdom literature, you take all that stuff, it all climaxes with me. That's what Jesus says. John the Baptist didn't know that. He couldn't explain the gospel like you or I could. He did not have he did not have access to this information. And so he tells us that if you're the weakest Christian in this room, you are greater. You have greater knowledge than what? Than John the Baptist. If you know that, right? If he spent 40 days showing them what John the Baptist didn't know post-resurrection and what nobody knows until you understand, right? The gospel, and that you what? You have the opportunity to tell people about the gospel. And when you tell them, when you take that step of faith and you're nervous and you sound your jumbled words and you're not sure, when you do that, here's what Jesus says. Here's what the ascension tells us, that those are the very words of Jesus. And when you understand that, man, I hope that fills you with dignity. I hope that fills you with mission, with purpose. Because, you know, as all throughout the New Testament says, I mean, the fields are white unto harvest. There's so many people out there that need this message. But the laborers, they're few. We can't find laborers. The fields are white. People are in pain, right? People are worried about their Whopper with cheese and not the bully. They're caring about themselves, and they need to hear this gospel. And what Jesus' ascension tells us, because one of his roles was being a prophet, he says, here's the dignity I'm giving to you, church. I want you. I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to tell people from Jerusalem and then go out farther to Judea, then to Samaria, and then to America, and then to Tampa, Florida, and then to your area. You do it. I will fill you. I will give you the power. I will give you the words if you will just ask me and you will take a step of faith. It will happen. And when you think about becoming a prophet for Jesus, I know it scares some of you, but he says, you're going to be the ones. It's your testimony. It's your witness that is going to change your next door neighbor's heart when you tell them how much you need him. When we think about that, I think the scriptures tell us that we have to be 100% humble. When you think about what it means to be a representative of Jesus, I know that knocks some of you down. Because you think about, okay, well, I wonder if people say in the office about me, well, that person, says she's a Christian, but you know what? When something goes wrong in a deal, right? When she makes sure everybody else thinks that it's her partners that are to blame. When she lets somebody go, she doesn't really sit down and talk and listen to them. She just doesn't come to work that day and gives them a notice in their box. Like, that's what Christians do. And I know that we all mess up. We do. And knowing that, as prophets for Jesus, he says, be humble. And at the very same time, as much as it should humble us, it should raise us up. It should give us what? It should give us authority and confidence to speak the gospel. About 20 years ago, I had the opportunity to sit in a room with Billy Graham and Ruth Graham, and they were sitting there. And it was amazing to me. He's a North Carolina farm boy. And, just thinking about the name Billy Graham and the Crusades. And in the room, he was very, like, kind of self-deprecating, kind of all shucks, asked a lot of questions about other people. Just was very, very humble and almost like, you know, he wasn't insecure, but, you know, you think of Billy Graham. Well, about 5 hours after that interaction, this was at my grandmother's house, about 5 hours after that interaction, all of us went to Raymond James Stadium, where there were 70,000 people. 70,000 people, DC Talk just gave a little mini concert, and up steps Billy Graham. And let me tell you, this North Carolina farm boy, you could just see it, just transformed. And he didn't speak condescendingly. He spoke with authority. He spoke with confidence, and that this was his only hope in life and in death. And as Jesus tells us, as Paul tells us, it's not about eloquence. It's not about eloquence at all. Eloquence isn't the stuff. When Jesus says we're greater than John the Baptist, it doesn't mean that we're more eloquent, but what it does mean is we have the truth. And we have the truth that liberates. And when we have the truth that liberates this world, then you have authority. And if you have authority, you should be confident. And so when we as Christians move into the world as prophets, right? Humble, confident prophets, we make a dent, right? We push the ball down the field like some teams can't do anymore, but we do. And so there's great authority and there's great humility. Third dynamic in this is this idea that as prophets, we need to have patience. And I don't know about you, but one of the things that can bother me the most is looking at other Christians that I think are doing foolish things. Have you ever, or looking, waiting for another news, ticker news story about some shyster pastor that's done this, or someone who claims Jesus is saying the end of the world's tomorrow and we all should, store up Campbell's soup, or we don't need to do that anymore, or whatever. And you're just thinking, like, what is happening? Like, are you kidding me? Who are these schmoes, man? I just want, I begin to think stuff like, well, we're not like them, right? We're not them. We're the real Christians, like just the few of us. I mean, here at Westtown, we really get it here, right? As opposed to other churches. I mean, we really got it here. And, because we're not like crazy conservative and we're not crazy liberal. We're like this perfect whatever balance. And then you begin to think of Jesus, how he dealt with other people. And you think to himself, nobody has ever had his reputation manhandled like Jesus had his reputation manhandled. I mean, grossly, terribly. No one has been more abused for his followers than Jesus. Yet Jesus, when those guys and those followers did dumb, idiotic things, you know what he said? He left and he said, "You're my representatives." Yeah. You're still my representatives. He was not afraid to say, "I want you, Yahoo, to bear my name." And if he's not afraid to identify with Christians, all of us, why should we be afraid to identify? And so as we think about Christians and the church community, you know, he says this. He says, be patient. He says, be patient with those that maybe you don't see eye to eye with. Be patient with other Christians. I mean, remember, what was the first question that these guys asked Jesus here? After 40 days of being taught by them, he said, they said this, "Are you going to establish the kingdom back to Israel?" Like, Jesus is trying to say, you don't get it. I mean, my whole life has been, it's not political. The revolution I came to start is not political. Why are you guys asking me if Israel is going to return to power? Stop. You don't understand it. And so, to the extent that he trusts imperfect people to carry his message, can we? Can we be patient with one another? Because, you know, the church has moved forward in 2,000 years. The church is bigger, really, than it's ever been. The church right now, if you think about it, it's the largest human institution in the world right now, the church is. And in some ways, you know, different areas, the church is spreading so rapidly in different parts of this world. And yet, Christians are idiots. Me, we are idiots. And Jesus says, no, I want to use you. Take my name. Take my name. I know you ruin it sometimes. Take my name. You cannot outsend me. My grace is bigger than anything you can do. In fact, you're my representatives. No matter what you do, you go tell the world. That is unbelievable. And hopefully, when you realize how much power and privilege he gives us, does that humble you? And then give you a ton of zeal? Because that's what I think he's trying to tell us. As prophets, as you and I are prophets in this world, please be humble. Please be confident and use authority that I've given you. And have patience with fellow Christians. Second thing, Jesus is our priest. Now, if you want to read about him being a prophet, go to the book of Acts. If you want to read about him being a priest, turn to the book of Hebrews. Because we learn a ton of stuff about Jesus as priests. But I want to give you one story post-resurrection, and it's Acts 7. And you've heard me talk about this before. Stephen, the follower of Jesus, was being executed. Literally, large boulders were being chucked at him. He was being impaled by, you know, these boulders. He was being killed. And in the midst of being killed, Acts 7 says, the heavens opened up, right? And what did he get a glimpse of? It says, he got a glimpse of the ascension. Because he looks up and he said this, while he's being killed, he's, you know, martyr for Jesus. He says this, "I see the glory of God, the Father, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And as he was executed, he said, "Father, forgive them." And then he fell to his knees and said, "Father, I give you my spirit." And then he died. Where does he get that kind of power? Tell me where. Where does he get that type of power? Where did he get that kind of forgiveness? I mean, maybe he knew somehow Jesus was his Savior. But you know what? When he saw the vision, right? When he saw the ascension, when he saw what? The beauty of Jesus. And you know what I think? I mean, do you ever wonder at the end of your time, you ever wonder what the facial expression is going to be of God the Father and God the Son when they see you? All we know is that when Stephen looked up, he was undone with peace. And I think that's what all of us want so desperately. We want peace. That when he looked up, Jesus at the right hand of God the Father was his priest. It was like, have you ever had an advocate? Someone who's gone before you and told somebody else about you, like really good things about you. Have you ever talked to somebody who has been kind of buttered up, right? And they're excited to hear from you. They're excited to know you because you know what? You in some way have had an advocate that said, hey, this guy, this girl, I mean, the real deal. I mean, it's going to be great. And all of a sudden, Stephen looks up and he is at peace. He is at peace enough to what? The words and the hate. I mean, what type of rage do you have to be in to throw a boulder at somebody to kill them? I mean, at what DEFCON level do you have to be? You know, at what level 10 volume do you have to be enraged to take a boulder and throw it to kill somebody else? That's what he was looking at. Or he was looking at the ascension, and that's what was coming to him. And in the middle of that, he could say, Father, forgive them. That must have been some type of beauty. Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus is your advocate? I have a buddy, his name's Keith, and known him for a long time. And we have a mutual friend, Alan. And I stood in Keith's wedding, and so did Alan. And that was, I think, 19 years ago. And last spring, it turns out that Alan, and I hadn't seen Alan in 19 years, and Alan's son and my son were on the same baseball team. And we ended up sitting in the bleachers, and we were like, hey, what's up? It's been a while. Keith. And he's like, Keith, yeah. And I turned to him and I said, you know, Alan, I remember what Keith used to say about you. You guys, they did this baseball card business. And he would say this. He would say, like, Alan is like the best business mind ever. He knows baseball cards and he knows business. And he knows when to, you know, buy and when to sell. He just uncanny the ability that he has in business. Alan's unbelievable. And I was telling Alan that Keith said this about him, which, of course, set up, you know, I think he felt good that he was seen as a good businessman. And then Alan says, yeah. And I remember Keith used to say about you, Frank, that you could name like all the Heisman Trophy Award winners from the 1980s in a row. And I'm like, he said that about me? It's one of the nicest things anyone's ever said. George Rogers, Marcus Allen, Herschel Walker, Mike Rozier. I mean, just keep it going, man. But that's a silly little example, but Keith went before us, and he was the advocate for Alan to me and for me to Alan. He saw the good in both of us. Do you believe that about Jesus? You know, because when you look up into heaven, when Stephen looked up into heaven and the world was saying, you are ugly, man, you are ugly. He knew better. Stephen knew better, right? He knew that that wasn't the truth because he was beautiful to his God because he had an advocate in Jesus. Because on the earth, they were saying, you're condemned, right? But no, not up there, right? Because up there, he was utterly acquitted. He was utterly accepted. That is who Stephen saw himself as. And so let me be very practical right now. Do you feel ugly? Like objectively ugly? Do you feel that about yourself? Do you feel like right now sitting in this room at 11:44, you are a failure? Do you feel condemned right now? Are you a Christian? And if you are, do you believe in the ascension? To the degree I believe that you understand the verdict has already come down. Jesus, your lawyer. Jesus, your advocate. Has pled for your innocence. And the judge says you are innocent. To the extent that you believe that, right? I think what people think about you, what people in the world say about you will be inconsequential. What people say to you about you will be inconsequential. People will not be able to pull you down. If you understand Jesus as priest, right? As prophet, what inner tranquility he wants for you. He ascended so you can have that. So you can know that he has gone to the Father and this is what you are. You're not fat. You're not skinny, right? You don't have a little bit of hair. and want more hair. You're not a size 2 or a size 12 or a size 24. You are a loved child of the King. That's what he says. That's why he went up there. To allow us to be prophets, to be our priests, to advocate for us. And he gets so excited about this. Where are you this morning? Because I think belief, your theology of this, it has consequences. And they can either be great or they can be horrible. Last thing is this, that Jesus Christ is our ascended prophet. He's our ascended priest. And lastly, he is our ascended King. I just want to take you to two quick scriptures. One is the end of Genesis. And I'm going to give you one guy, and his name's Joseph, and he's thrown into a pit, and he was left for dead by his brothers, and this coat of many colors that his dad gave him was ripped off of him and left for dead. And he was in the bottom of the pit, and he asked God, please save me. Please take me out of this cave and change my situation. Just change it. Please, God. Just like you need to save me from this. Put me back to my family. It says Joseph is in the pit and he prays, Lord, save me. And you know what the Lord does? Nothing. And he's sold into slavery. All right? Second, Kings 6. The Israelites are surrounded by Assyrians. Terrible, terrible people. They would sacrifice their own kids. And the prophet Elisha prays, similar to what Joseph prayed. And you know what God does? He prays that the Assyrians would be destroyed. He's not in a pit, but he's in a perilous situation. And you know what God does? He sends chariots of fire. Bum, 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 bum. Bum, bum, bum. He sends chariots of fire and destroys the Assyrians. And you think about that. And Joseph, for Joseph, he did nothing. Romans 8:28, Paul writes this. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. All right? Here's what we know. When Jesus was seated at the right hand of God the Father, he now rules for me and for you and for always. And that is the truth. He is our ruler. He is our King. And for Elisha, chariots of fire came. And for Joseph, he did nothing and sold him into slavery. Later on in the book of Genesis, after Joseph, through his slavery, rose to be the prime minister of Egypt, he says to his brothers who threw him into the pit, you meant it for evil, brothers, bros, and God meant it for good. How much more, knowing these types of stories, can you face tomorrow? Knowing that whatever happens to you, it's all going to work together for those who love the Lord. Let him be your King and let him rule over you. When we understand what he does, when we understand that he is our prophet and we are charged with being witnesses, when we understand the beauty of him being our advocate, and when we understand that he is the general, he is the leader, he is the ruler of all things, here's what we really can see. We can see this, that Paul, who was a tyrant, or Saul, who was a tyrant, can be changed. He was a Christian killer. He was Osama bin Laden, and he was converted, and he changed his name to Paul, right? The great Bishop Cyprian was a magician who really believed in sorcery, and he became a believer. We have the great Saint Augustine, this unbelievable theologian who obviously was a sex addict. Read his confessions. See him radically transformed. We know John Newton was what? He was a slave trader and he became a hymn writer. That's the God we're talking about. And so he ascends and he sits next to God the Father and he sends us his Spirit. What does that mean for you? When you can allow that to fill your heart with joy, I think we run, man. We run into the world and say, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about my advocate, my priest. Let me tell you about, you know, let me tell you about what he said as a prophet and what I get to say now. And you know what? I don't know what's going to happen to my son or daughter in their sickness. And you don't know? I don't know what's going to happen to this or to this. But you know what? I have so much hope. He showed it to me. And we live this life. Because when we know that there is purpose, right? When we know that heaven ultimately will fully consummate the earth and be perfected, if you believe that, you can go on. You can. What is he trying to tell you this morning? He is our ascended Christ. Think about that, right? Think about that until joy comes. Let's pray. Father God, you are good and you ascended into heaven and you are our beautiful prophet who spoke to us and now speaks through us. And God, some people in this room need to know that you are their advocate going to God the Father saying, I can't wait. I can't wait for you, Father, to meet Bruce. I can't wait for you to meet Lou. She's unbelievable. Let me tell you about all this stuff. Let me introduce you to Dave. Let me introduce you to Marcy. God, Father, you're gonna think unbelievable things because you know they're already white as snow because I paid the ultimate price for them, and I'm so glad I did. Thank you for that being a reality. Now may we live that out. God, make us joyful Christians. We have a message to tell the world. May we tell it with humility and with confidence. Thank you in your name. Amen.